word of prayer, as we're going to be looking at, as you know, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at this evening, we're looking at the sanctity of life, the sanctity of life, the commandment, thou shalt not kill. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for burdening our hearts for people. And I pray, Lord, as our hearts are burdened for people, that we might lift them up in prayer. I think even now, I just thought whether you brought to my mind, or I thank you for that. But I think of Ed and how he's been really struggling with his health, and that you might strengthen him. Thank you for him feeling a little better this week. And we do pray that you'll strengthen him. And then for Lewis and his back, pray for him. Thank you for him, he and Allison, and their testimony, their love for you. Strengthen Allison and their daughter that just back from the hospital. And then the many unsaved loved ones, as Brian has mentioned, that we might have that burden, and that we might continue to have that burden, and ask for Lord, give us opportunities to say the right things at the right time, knowing that timing is very important. You've given it to us, and that time is very important, and our times are in your hands, and so help us, we realize in wisdom, timing is important. And so, Lord, this evening, as we even think of what you have in store for the ministry here, as you direct the next pastor here, that you'll be working in his heart and life right now, which we know you are. But Lord, give wisdom to the folks here. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, that we might humble ourselves for this topic tonight, realizing that it's a topic that, Lord, sometimes we might get a little haughty about because of us not doing it. Help us to realize the real truth, the principle behind it. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we look at our dedication, as we've talked about devotion to God manifesting all that reverence for God in the first four commandments, we come to the 5 through 10 commandments, and we see dedication, God manifesting respect for people. Last week, and in verse 12, we looked at respect for parents and reverencing and obeying those parents and the responsibility that we have towards our parents. This week, we're looking at thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, but we're looking at respect for people now. And the next ones, commands 6 through 10, all are talking about people. So is the fifth one, isn't it, about the parents. And the Lord says and gives, and when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what did the Lord say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. That'd be the first four commandments. And the second is like unto love thy neighbor as thyself. There's the reverence and respect for people. We must look at these five commandments through the teaching and the instruction of the first five. As our Creator, God directs us to these commandments by manifesting to us a picture and reminder and clear teaching of how we must relate to one another in order for us to glorify God by honoring Him and giving Him His due. As we think of this truth, we look at the commandment in verse number 13 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, it says this. If you were to take it literally, it says, thou shalt do no murder. Now, this commandment is what lies behind this prohibition, is in the fact that all men and women have been created in what? The image of God. So that makes it a big deal, doesn't it? Because God is the one that gives life. God's the one that takes life, as he instructs us to do. And we've got to realize in Scripture, there's in the Hebrew language, there's seven words that signify murder in the Bible. And the one that is used here, where thou shalt have no murder, is a word that is used for premeditation, intentional murder. intentionality. It's talking about a premeditation, a deliberateness. But yet this prohibition does not apply again to beasts. Why do we've got to know what it says, thou shalt not kill. Does that mean everything? We see through Scripture things that seem to be all right by God. And that is correct, because in his word, he shows us how he clarifies this, and we see what's behind it. Remember the word that's used, and in every one of the, when it's talking about that murder, thou shalt not murder, it's talking about a prohibition, about intentional, premeditation. And so what this prohibit does not apply to is beasts. Genesis 9:3, they come off the ark and everything, and he says, every beast is, excuse me, free game. But then when the children of Israel started forming, and then God gave them restrictions and gave them different things, there are certain beasts that they were not to. But the principle is all animals are for food. And not all animals, but are for food. So it also talks about in Exodus 22, too, of defending one's home, of self-defense. It talks about in Deuteronomy 19:5 accidental killings, and then in execution of murders, capital punishment in Genesis 9:6, and also it talks about types of war, and making war, and it does apply though to self-murder and all accessories to it, and to those who have authority but fail to use it and fail to punish known murderers. So what we're going to look at here this evening, we're going to look at its prohibition, then we'll look at its penalty, thou shalt not, and then we'll look at the pronouncement of it by Christ. Its prohibition, as we think of it, we must realize that human life is sacred and is a divine creation. We need to start right there about everything. God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt have no murder. Our problem is what in this, out of all the Ten Commandments, we probably are most, we would have a tendency to be most arrogant on this one. I haven't murdered anybody. Now, physically, I look out here and I would say that's all right. And so what would we say? Well, I'm all set. I'm all set. Well, hang on. We're going to go a little bit farther and see. But what we see through this is that human life is sacred, and what leads to that murder is as important to God as you murder someone, because we are his divine creation. It is a reference to life made in the image or likeness of God, with the dignity and the worth of that life grounded in the Creator and not in the creation. And so what we see here is that life is precious in the sight of God. Life is precious in the sight of God. And so we have to realize that as we think of that preciousness, we've got to realize that the Hebrew word, which we mentioned, for murder refers to the fact that we are forbidden to take a life by unauthorized killing or with malice. The word here that we say, it's called, I'm not sure I pronounce it right, because Hebrew I didn't take, and the rachek can be used for any form of wrongful death. It's used for voluntary manslaughter, crime of passion, etc., etc. It's used. The forms would be, we'll see that in a little bit, though, intentional and unintentional. But what happens is we might got to realize that here it's used in that manslaughter. It's an intentional premeditation of taking of a life. By the age of 18, the average American child will have seen more than 40,000, that this is present. I either AI'd it or Googled it or whatever it is, but by the age of 18, the average American child will have seen more than 40,000 murders and 200,000 acts of violence depicted on television, film, and in video games. That's just that. 40,000. The last time that I checked, I don't know what year it was 20,000. Now, murders that have actually happened in 2023 have been 22,380 murders were committed in 2023. Actually, in 2024, they're down 1,600 and something. I don't know how we're doing in 25. I do know this. That means 22,380 lives were taken in wrongful pursuit. Premeditated, intentionally. 22,380 lives were taken that were made in the image of God. Now, you know what's coming next. Look at this. Come on. There we go. Over 63 million unborn Americans have been killed since 1973. I haven't gone all over the world on that. This is just in the United States. And this is just since 1973 when Wade Roe went into. Over 63 million unborn Americans have been killed since 1973. That means, may I say it again, that 63 million that were made in the likeness of God, and don't you tell me it's not life, that were made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter whether someone says, well, I have this right. You know what we have a right to do? Do exactly what God tells us to do. And this isn't a time, a topic of abortion, on abortion. But we've got to realize, as we look at these statistics and all this, what do you think this is doing to the United States of America? What is it doing to us? And what is it doing to the church or believers even? What do you think it's doing? Give me a couple things. What do you think it's doing?
Making us callous.
Good. Callous. Making us callous. Towards what? Where's that which God says is abomination? In fact, we see it says that there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. He hates it. And a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. And so we realize all of this, what does it do? We become desensitized towards murder. I don't murder. And we come desensitized to something that is abomination to God. Something that God saw fit to say, I've made you in the image of God. Don't you take that life out. Unless I have made supplications for it. And so we must realize we become desensitized. I really believe some ways that sometimes some of the killings that we have, these mass killings, this is just my opinion. I think I probably could make a case out of it, but I really believe much of it is because they're so desensitized to death. It doesn't mean anything. Take that. I've seen it. How many times? Millions and thousands of times. It doesn't mean anything. It just seems unreal. That's real for me. So big deal. We've got to realize that we cannot become desensitized to something that God hates. Is abomination to him. So we must not, but at the same time, here's our problem. We must not distance ourselves from this commandment since we are capable of it. And you know what we think? We think we are not capable of murder. I'm here to tell you, we all are. You mean really going and killing somebody? That's exactly what I mean. Well, where would you get that from? Well, I'm so glad you asked me that question. We would accept this truth if we really knew our own hearts as well as God knows our hearts. You'd accept the truth if you don't distance yourself, that you're capable of it. You'd accept that you're capable of it if you really knew the heart of God and you knew from that your own heart. Well, God does know our hearts. We've fallen. We're sinners. So what does he say? For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. What's the next one? Murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. In other words, every one of these come from the heart, and you and I have the same desperate, wicked heart. Who can know it? It's deceitful. Well, murder is a despicable manifestation of a fleshly heart. Murder is a despicable manifestation of a fleshly heart. And so we must realize that there's different forms of this murder. We mentioned earlier, intentional homicide, unintentional homicide, manslaughter, suicide, and abortion. All of those are forms of murder. That's the prohibition. We are prohibited from that. It says, thou shalt do no murder. And we've got to realize that all of us are capable of that very because of our sinful hearts. Well, we'll see in a little bit how that even comes to fruition, where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes it one more step. But let's look at its penalty. We see in Genesis 9:6, capital punishment. God said that if a man takes a man, murders a man, then his life shall be taken. It's part of God's plan. Murder is an insult to God, for man is his creation, and a murderer becomes the taker of the gift of life. In other words, murder is the image destroyer. Murder is the image destroyer. You see, outside of heaven, it says in Revelation 22:15, are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. All of that. Well, the penalty was death for a killer. And murder is an insult to God, as we mentioned, in his creation, as it takes that gift of life. Well, there also was, though, in Bible times, the cities of refuge. There was a such thing as accidental killings. And there was things that they would come and they would go, and there were, I believe, six cities that were given for a murderer to go flee to if they were unintentional and it was by accident. And they were to go to there, and then they were, in essence, to be judged. And if they were found that they were, then they were punished. If not, they were to stay in those cities, and they could live in those cities without that any judgment coming to them. That's found in Numbers 35:11-35. So as we look at, we saw the prohibition, the penalty. Let's look at the pronouncement by Christ now. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this is in verses 21 and on, this is, and even before this, there are actually six things that God, Jesus Christ, is talking to the Pharisees. Now, what was this all about? Can anyone tell me what this passage is all talking about? It's been quite a while since we've gone over the Sermon on the Mount. But in this passage here in chapter 5, at this point, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about, what about the Pharisees? They're talking about the Pharisees. What starts about it? It starts with an R. Good, but let's go with that. What kind of relation? It was what were the Pharisees? Their way was always what? Right. So it's the Pharisees' righteousness, which their relationship they thought was great because they were righteous. And God knew that they're a bunch of hypocrites. And so he went in to correct that. And you've got to understand that's the theme behind each one of these. That's the note that they thought they were righteous. And we know that there's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. And there was a haughtiness and arrogance about it. And so we see then that the Lord's teaching about murder, whether the act is committed outwardly or not, affects our view of ourselves and our worship of God and our relation to others. We'll see that as we take this passage of Scripture. For we see that Christ really is an exposition of the sixth commandment here. For we see that the first step in murder is anger. The first step is anger. And we'll look at that a little more in just a moment. But in this exposition of murder, we realize that the context is that of the spirit of the law, not the letter, for Christ came not to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill the law. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the what? The righteousness of the Pharisees, the bunch of hypocrites. Christ wants to shatter the illusion of self-righteousness among the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, and adulterers, we see in Luke 18. We realize that because the view of righteousness was external, their view of themselves was so complimentary. How could you be so good as me? And Christ was correcting that as he went back to a law that they would know very much. And all of them would say, and everyone said, well, I haven't murdered, just as we hear tonight. Well, I haven't murdered. And he's trying to correct a self-righteousness instead of realizing, yes, you, and put your name there, you're capable of that because of your evil heart. And praise the Lord, by God's grace, you haven't done those things. You see, socialists and psychologists report that hatred brings a person closer to murder than does any other emotion. And hatred is but an extension of anger. Anger leads to hatred, which leads to murder in the heart, if not in the act. Anger and hatred are so deadly that they can even turn to destroy the person who harbors them. Have you ever seen that? This one person is so bitter and so just that person is miserable. And it's eating them. And we've got to realize that truth about anger. In fact, and hate. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Boy, do you need me to interpret that? You hate your brother, you are a what? Who said that? That's God. But maybe they haven't physically murdered them, but he says, if you hate them, you're just as if you murdered them with that punishment. He says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. He says, you've heard of that. But he says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of what? Judgment. So anyone that does murder, they're going to be in danger of judgment. Now he says, but, here's the contrast, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of that judgment. And look what he says. Then he gives different samples, and we'll look at it in a moment. Danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to the brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See what is, and he then goes into, if you have offense against a brother, you need to drop the gift that you have there, even though you're in worship, and go get it right. And whether you're the one that's offended or whether you're the offender, go get it right. That's the whole context that it's talking about here. And so we realize that this anger leads to hatred, and which leads to murder. Let me give you on the screen here a few illustrations. One, a bride, you know, didn't have a good time at her wedding. How about this one? Here we go. We're going to take care of everybody. How about a referee after a game? His wife looks on television and see what's going on. Says, so Henry, just exactly how controversial was that call you made in tonight's game? Anger, hate. You know, I don't know about you, but boy, when we get into something that we're passionate about, I have to confess, there have been times I really haven't liked referees. I know that's hard for you to believe. Now, you know what I found in my own life? When I played the sports, I didn't have a problem with referees at all. As I said this morning, they were my best friends. But you know what I found out since I've gone in the stands? Sometimes I do, when my sons were playing, my kids were playing, and I was even their coach when they were little, boy, I had to ask God a lot of things because I realized my old flesh. And we can get angry. And the Lord says that's the spirit that brings murder. That's a judgment. So there's three sample examples of murder here in verse 22. First of all, unjust anger. Then there's slandering. And then there's condemning character. Unjust anger, slandering, and condemning character. Let's look at them. Unjust anger. Angry words and name-calling reveal a heart far from God. Can anyone, maybe you know it, but what is a definition of anger? What do you think when you think the word anger? What do you think? We see here in Scripture it says, but I say that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, unjust anger. Okay. Anything else? Very upset. And then some, yeah, yeah. Good, good, yeah. Well, would you agree with me that anger is an emotion? And I believe one of the men, I think Jim Berg put it this way, and he probably got it from someone else who got it from someone else who got it from someone else. But anger is an emotion of displeasure. Anger is an emotion of displeasure. And who is being in unjust anger? Who is being displeased? Me. That wasn't a call. If those of you that were at the my birthday party, and Ashley said the one time when she was saying that one time where there was a basketball game, you know how she was dependent on her dad and different things. There's that basketball game, and how I remember one game they were going around. And I came and I shot the last shot, which would have won the game. And it was a 3-foot pointer. And she turned and shot it. And the referees called traveling on her. And she looked at me and I saw the helplessness, like, Dad, can't you fix this? And you know something? By the way, that referee was wrong. She did not travel, whether she's my daughter or not. I think they gave money to that. No, but you know something? There's a lot of things that can build up in us. I remember we were at one of my daughter's basketball games, and I mean the referees were letting things go really bad. It's like one side, it seemed to be one-sided. In fact, one of these games, it might have been the game or whatever, that these girls just fall, and one came on Andrea, just her back, for years was bad because of it. But there was one time here, we're up in the stands. My wife is getting excited. And I'm sort of sitting there and I just sort of patting her on the leg. She got up. She knew herself. She got up from the game, went out and sat in the car. Because she knew that nothing good was going to come out of her person at that point. I know that's hard to believe. I know that's hard to believe. You think it would be me. But is that not true? It doesn't matter who we are, is it? And because she does or the other person, does that make it right? Well, that person isn't like, it does not make it right. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And where do you think, what do you think is the root? What comes from this anger? There's two things. It backs up. There's a root, and then there's another thing that happens, and then anger comes, and anxiety comes. What do you think it is with anger? When you're angry, you're having a moment, you're displeased with something, you are dis-what with something? You're discontent. So you see, a root of anger is discontent. And you know what the root of discontentment is? Unbelief. Example, scriptural example. So I'm not just saying, well, wait a second, where do you get that? Moses. When Moses was told to speak to the rock and he struck the rock, God later, he punished him. And what did he say to him? He said, you will not enter into the promised land because you showed in front of all the people unbelief to me. He got angry and struck the rock. By the way, why did he get angry? How many of you would have been angry before he did? He had a bunch of million people whining and complaining to him all the time. Whining and complaining. Saying, we should be back at Egypt. Man, why have you brought us out here? They've seen all these miracles by God. But then, oh yeah, oh God, you're so gracious to us. And then another bad thing happens. Why are we here? And then another one. Oh God, you're so gracious to us. And then why are we here? We probably would have blown our tops a lot sooner than that, huh? But we see that with that anger comes a discontent. When you start getting discontent about some, just know yourself and start talking to the Lord. Because the root of that discontent keeps simmering and getting frustrated. The pot's going to blow. And it's all rooted in an unbelief, lack of faith in God, that he can take care of it. So as we think of this anger, to be angry has to do with brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. There's what happens is we get that emotion of displeasure and we do not allow it to die. We keep feeding it. In other words, what's happening is there's a pot here and there's the fire is one of frustration. And so that frustration, we're frustrated. And then something else, I don't want this to die. I do not want to like this guy. All referees are bad. All, you know. And we've got to realize we don't let it die. We nurture it. And it keeps nurturing. And it develops into a hate. And with the next thing, a life is taken. It is seen in the holding of a grudge, in the smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. You've done, wait a second. Do you realize what you've done, what you did to my mother? Do you realize what you did to my father? Do you realize what you did to me? And it's smoldering. You're letting it. You keep thinking about it. You know what? We need to let things go. When I say let them go, we need to let them go to God. And say, Lord, I'm thinking this way. I think the next thought here, I believe the next thought is going to be something that I don't think you're going to be pleased with. So would you help me get rid of that? And realize that that person is created in the image of God. It is the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. Oh, I don't ever want to be friends with that person. You ever heard of that? Or have you ever thought of that? Wait a second. It's a depth and an intensity as a root of bitterness. Unresolved anger. Bitterness, some have defined it as unresolved anger. Which leads to what? What is the Lord saying? Which leads to what? Murder. And he says, don't you do any murder. You see, a person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. I thought that was good. And we realize that that in that truth, that was, I want to make sure we get the credit to whose credit. I didn't put it on there. Warren Risby said, the person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. So what's the first thing that leads the problem that, to anger? To murder is unjust anger. Next one he says is slander. Look what it says in verse 22. That whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council of judgment. What's this Raca mean? What is it? Raca is a term of malicious abuse, derision, and slander. It has been variously rendered as brainless idiot. You call someone an idiot? That person's brainless. That's saying Raca. Silly fool, empty head, blockhead. Have you ever called and seen him blockhead? Or, boy, there must not be much upstairs. It was a word of arrogant contempt. It was a word used in this manner, but putting you what? Above it. Where you are purposely saying that, where it's showing you, I would never do that. I wouldn't be there. By the way, are there people that are don't think a lot? Yeah. But we've got to realize that they are all made after the image of God. To slander a creature made in God's image is to slander God himself and is equivalent to murdering that person. Contempt, says Jesus, is murder of the heart, John MacArthur mentions. Well, I believe that's who mentioned that, yes. Well, as we look at the rest of that verse now, and it says, in danger of judgment, whosoever say, brother Rakite, shall be in danger of a council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know what happens here? Notice it gets worse. Unjust anger and then slander. It turns to slander. Now you condemn a character. Fool means stupid or dull and is a term from which we get the word moron. It's transliterated actually into that, moron. It carries with it the idea of obstinate, a godless person. Jesus' prohibition is against slanderously calling a person a fool out of anger and hatred. Such an expression of malicious animosity is tantamount to murder. And notice that these degrees increase as we go. And so look what he's simply saying. You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, whoever shall say to his brother, Rakai, you're brainless, you're an idiot, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, you're a fool, danger of hellfire. And then he goes right into, listen, you need to get those things right so that you can worship. Because if you don't get these things right about anger, slanders with other people, and you condemn a character, you're not going to be able to worship. Your heart is not right with God. He goes on and realizes that such wrongful attitudes should be dealt with and made right. Reconciliation between brothers must be accomplished whether the innocent, as we see if you keep going down in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, or the offending of 25 and 26 brother takes the first step. Without such reconciliation, gifts presented at the altar mean nothing. You can worship all you want, your heart's not right with God, and you have a problem with another person, and you are putting that fire into that anger, fire into thing, and smoldering, and you're doing those things, you can't worship. It's one of the reasons why I've told you before, there's things that might be unrest in my heart. I go in to the office to study or whatever, and where I come in, I start putting music on. I put Christian music because I know myself, and I've got to stop it so that I don't sin and grieve my Savior. Because this leads to this and this to this, and I know I'm capable of that. But by God's grace, it will never happen because of obedience to God and letting Him forget. In other words, all of this affects our worship and must be taken care of for us to restore our relationship with Christ so we can worship Him. And so we are made after the image of God. And this sixth commandment says, thou shalt do no murder. You shall not intentionally take someone's life, intentionally be angry and try to bolster it. No, you'll see that you're capable of that and you'll say, oh, I got to stop this. I got to get this right so that things will be where God wants it to be. Please, this evening, don't leave thinking that I have never murdered anyone, so I'm all right. I don't ever have to worry about that commandment. Just whenever you see thou shalt not murder, think of thou shalt not get angry. Thou shalt not slander. Thou shalt not call a person a fool. Because all of that leads to what? That's all the little fire that's bringing up in that anger and that hate. I can guarantee you, every murderer has all of these characteristics. Every murderer has all these characteristics because it's here in Scripture. So praise the Lord that we have the victory, and this is the victory, even our faith. Our dear Heavenly Father,